Go ahead and keep your Bibles open, if you will, there to Deuteronomy. We are going to continue this morning. We've been looking at the beginning of this year, and kind of as a follow-over from last year, this idea of imparting faith. And we've looked at this scripture in past lessons. We've used this as a text. We've referred to it oftentimes. And this morning I want to look at something I think that will be very practical that we can gain from this scripture, not only this scripture, but of course other passages throughout God's holy word. Last week, Joe shared with us the different stages of faith and a very informational, informative lesson on that, and sometimes where maybe we get caught up with the stage that we tend to spend the most time on, and enjoyed what he had to share with us last week. Yakov Smirnoff, of course, the Russian comedian, had a show in Branson for several years. He wrote a book entitled Seeing the USA on 6 rubles a Day. And in it, he tells about being overwhelmed when he first entered an American supermarket, and he saw the great variety of products which were offered there, and he just couldn't believe what he saw. And he wrote, as I walked down the aisles, the first thing I noticed was powdered milk. Just add water and you get milk. Then I saw powdered orange juice. Just add water and you get orange juice. Then I saw baby powder and I thought to myself, what a country. And, you know, that's probably true. We do have those things that we like instant. We can just add that water and boom, there we have that product. And I wonder sometimes if that's the way we maybe view our family, because families do come in a hurry sometimes. They come and maybe we haven't given the thought or made the preparations that we would like to have made. And kids grow up fast, do they not? We see that. We know that. We know that that takes place. And over these last several weeks, we've emphasized this idea of imparting faith. And what we need and have tried to talk about, that this is not just something that you do, but it's something that you become. And it becomes just as commonplace as that age-old question, what's for supper? If you've had kids in the house, you know that question. You know, what are we going to eat? What's that next meal going to consist of? Because that physical hunger comes about around every 4 hours. So if you got boys, it's about 2 hours. And you see them at the fridge. You know, what is there to eat? But no matter where you are in life this morning, think back for just a moment. If I can get my little clicker to go here. I don't know, Eric. I got it turned on. I'm not sure what's going. There we go, maybe. There we go. Hey, well, there we go. Wanted to get that picture up there. You know, just 3 weeks ago, we celebrated a wedding. And think about the idea of kids growing up. And several of you there to celebrate with us. And I appreciate you being a part of that. But remember back to that point when you had it all figured out. That point when you were beginning early on and you thought, what is it? You've got life by the tail. And you just are ready to go. And that's an exciting time of your life, is it not? And you can think back. Some of us will have to think a little further back maybe than others, but remember that time. Someone was asking that weren't at the wedding if I had a picture, and I had that one on my phone, and they said, well, it's my prayer that they'll look that happy in 50 years. And I think as parents, that's the prayer we have, isn't it? That happiness will continue. Typically, next thing that comes along, of course, are those kids. Maybe a few years down the road, some maybe a little quicker than others, but the family comes along. Most of you in the audience this morning have been there. You've raised that family. And I want to touch on just a few things at the end of this lesson, maybe that may have some meaning to some folks here this morning who have kids that have grown older and are on their own at this point. But those babies come along, that really changes life. Have you ever thought about the changes that each child brings to your family? If you've raised multiple kids, you know that each child brings even just a little bit different dynamic to the family. Someone once made this following observation. about those that maybe had three kids in their family, said with the first child, and they were talking about the mother's wardrobe, with the first baby you began wearing maternity clothes as soon as your doctor confirms your pregnancy. With the second baby, you wear your regular clothes just as long as possible. And with the third baby, your maternity clothes are your regular clothes. So that we know things happen. A mom preparing for birth, the first baby, you practice your breathing religiously. The second baby comes along, you don't bother practicing because you remember the last time the breathing didn't do a thing. And then your third baby, you ask for an epidural in your eighth month. So the baby's clothes, your first baby, you pre-wash your newborn clothes, you color coordinate them, you fold them neatly in the little baby dresser. Second baby comes along, you make sure that the clothes are clean and discard only the ones with the darkest stains. And then the third baby comes along, boys can wear pink, can't they? And that's maybe true too. You remember the pacifier, the first baby, it fell on the floor, you put it away till you could go home and boil it. Second falls on the floor, you squirt it off with some juice from the bottle. And the third one comes along, you wipe it on the shirt and pop it right back in. So goes on and on. You know that list, the story. And that does happen. Things change. As the babies come along, the family grows, the dynamic switches just a little bit. You see that, remember that first time you left your baby with someone else? If it was the first baby, you spent a good bit of the first time you left your baby with a sitter, you called home five times checking. Second baby comes along, just before you walk out the door, you happen to remember to leave a number in case you need to be reached. And then the third baby, you leave instructions for the setter not to call unless there's blood. And that's part of it. So life does change fast. Josh McDowell authored a book, and it was entitled Right from Wrong. And after reading it, I think you can see that sometimes our Christian values and our lifestyle is just not being passed on to our teens. He quotes in that book from George Barna, and George Barna concluded that the parent's number one fear is raising children. And McDowell goes on to state some reasons maybe why that's the case in that book. He said that teen pregnancy has increased over 500% in the past 30 years. And this book, remember, of course, was written a few years back. Suicide among young people has jumped 300% in that same period. Over 1,000 teen girls get abortions every day in this country. And over 4,000 kids a day catch sexually transmitted disease. And of course, that's a worldwide number. But we worry about our children living in a desperate situation. And in a lot of cases, they do. We talk about how horrible days have become. And in some ways, they have. Yet I think we can see some good things happening too. We worry that society is going to seize our kids. We fear that the culture is going to capture our children. And our kids will be making choices, living lives, and paying the consequences of a value system they picked up from the world around them. A world that rejects the truth of the Bible. It rejects biblical morality. It glorifies sex and violence. And it even laughs at drunkenness and rudeness. But I think there is hope. I think there's something this morning that we need to look at, and I want you to know that we can transfer our values to the next generation. And that's exactly what this idea of imparting faith is all about. Transferring our values, which hopefully are from God's Word, to that next generation. We can pass on biblical values to our children, to our teenagers. We can equip them to live godly lives in the midst of an ungodly world. And the obvious question becomes, how do we do that? How do we equip our children? How do we equip our grandchildren? How do we equip our children so they can equip their children? I think we can glean quite a bit from the text this morning. The answer, as in any case, what does God's Word say? And He gave this model to Israel for teaching their children. He said there in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." These commandments, referring back to the previous chapter where He'd given them the Ten Commandments, that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home or when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. I think this passage is a divine model for three simple steps. And that's what I'd like to share with you in our time this morning. First being simply build a relationship. Think about that in any situation, whether you're talking about a parent, child, a husband and wife. There has to be that relationship. That must be a part of that family. You know, passing our values on to our children requires that healthy relationship. And God's model for teaching biblical truth to young people call not only for a constant process, but a relational method as well. It said, do that daily. Do that each hour of every day. Make that your way of life. Make that that common question. You know, what's for supper? What can you teach me today, Mom? What can you share with me today, Dad? Verse 7, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. And of course, his words beg the question, how can we expect to teach these things to our sons and daughters if we don't spend any time with them? And we know that idea of relationship is so important. How can we expect to teach these things if we're never around? If we're never sitting in our house? If we're never walking by our kids along the way, or riding in the car, as today's society. You know, a big part of the problem we see around our society is a result of a messed up relationship. And we see that each and every day. We don't have to look far. That's probably very close to you in some way. You see a messed up relationship in a family. And we cannot impart truth from honest, meaningful relationships. It's not about quality time, it's about quantity time. Biblical truth and godly values are best understood in the context of a relationship. I think we all understand that. But it's the time that it takes. It's the time that's required. It's the effort that's required on our part to make that happen. And if we want to impart the faith like we've been looking at, if we're wanting to take this seriously in 2015, you know, we've set the groundwork for that way back, of course, in October when Joel Singleton came and spent a Sunday with us and shared the book that he worked on called Imparting Faith, the blueprint for that. How do you do that? What are some very practical ways? Well, a very practical way is build that relationship. You may say, oh, that sounds overly simplified. It is simple, but that's, of course, where it begins. I think something else that we see, and this is a simple thing, that example. How do we learn? We learn from watching others. We learn by seeing things. We're very much a visual people. It's a lot easier for me to pick up something by seeing it been done than to maybe sit down and read through it. Now that we have different analytical minds and different ways of processing, but for the most part, we learn by example. We see things around us. Verses 5 and 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Is that the example that's being set in your home? Whether you know it or not, you're being watched. The things you model, either by design or by accident, they powerfully communicate your convictions about what's right and what's wrong, about what's moral and what's immoral. People can look at you and know quite a bit about you just through observation. If we want to pass on biblical values to our children, we must model those values in our own lives. If we wish for our sons and daughters to accept the idea that there are absolute standards of right and wrong, we must let them see that we believe that ourselves. They know where we stand. They know our convictions. They know our beliefs. They can see right and wrong clearly written through our lives. And I'm not saying that we must live perfect lives before our children. We can't, of course, do that or our grandchildren. Merely consistent lives that model biblical standards. And I think that consistency is a big part of it. If they see that in our lives, that goes a long ways. For example, if I want to teach my child to value honesty, especially this time of year, I've got to report each and every dollar on that income tax, don't I? They may not see me doing that, but that's part of my life. That's part of my makeup. That's part of my being. And they'll see that in other areas as well. If I want my kids to flee sexual immorality, I ought to be sure my television viewing reflects that value to them. If I want my kids to talk kind to other people, I must talk kind to other people. Children, watch. Do your children watch you pray? Do your grandchildren see you pray? Pray with them. You want your child to be in the Word? Do they see you in the Word? Take time to do that. And this is nothing that we haven't talked about in the past, but I think we can look at a passage and there are some very simple things, very practical things that can be applied. You want your sons to treat their wives with respect? Well, fathers, treat your wife with respect. Do you want your daughters to love their husbands by trusting God through submitting to their husbands according to Scripture? Then mothers, model this for your daughters. Let them see that. That idea of being an example. And it doesn't matter who you are, where you're at in this life. Others are watching. You may say, well, I don't have any kids. I don't have any responsibility. Kids are looking to adults. And it doesn't matter where you're at in life. They can see those actions. And then also share the truth. You may say, well, that's a simple thing as well. These are. Nothing complicated at all, but this is becoming should become the very fiber of our being. So instead of that question being, what's for supper? That question's always going to be there. We realize that. But do you see what I'm saying as far as this has got to be a part of our lives? Not just something that we do, but something that we are. Passing our values on to our children includes instruction. Instilling biblical values requires a commitment to teach our children consistently and repeatedly at every opportunity that we might have. There in verse 7, once again, talks about teaching diligently to your sons and daughters and talking to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you know, several generations ago, fathers and sons spent long hours plowing together, working in the fields, harvesting together. Mothers and daughters and grandmothers, as far as that goes, spent long hours quilting in the home, canning and cooking together in the kitchen, side by side. Those long hours of being side by side presented opportunities to talk, for a parent to teach a child, for a teen to hear a father's perspective on honesty, or a mother's concept regarding marriage. In our day and age, we turn that powdered milk into milk. We want it instant. Times definitely have changed, but we still have opportunities. You know that day-to-day routine. You've got the baseball practice, the art class, the soccer game, the piano lesson, the cheerleading tryouts, all kinds of things that intervene and interfere and intrude in our daily lives. So passing on our values to our kids, our grandkids, sometimes becomes the last thing on the calendar. But it doesn't mean we've lost the battle. It means we simply choose the moment. Using shopping trips to reinforce the biblical value of honesty. Watching your teen's favorite TV show with them in order to discuss primetime television depictions of love, sex, and romance. Trying to catch your child doing something good so you can reward them. Most importantly, I want my children to understand the truth that God is the source of all truth. Sharing that truth. God being the source of all that truth. Moses says in Deuteronomy 32, He is the rock. His work is perfect, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. Taken there from 32 and verse 4. You see, God, it's God's nature and character that defines truth. He defines what is right for all people, for all times, and for all places. I don't want my children to make the mistake of trying to measure right and wrong by their own ideas. I want them to see what truth is, where truth comes from. And you do that by sharing the truth. Are these things on your heart? I guess that would be the question this morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and all your mind. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You know, our young people are so crucial. We read that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you teach, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity. Of course, Paul's encouragement to a young man. There are some obstacles, are there not? Let's be honest with ourselves. You know, you say, well, you've painted a good picture. You've looked at these different ideas, and there they are. Build that relationship. Be that example. Share the truth. But we do come across obstacles in a Christian home. If you're striving to raise a child right now in that Christian home, you realize that. If you've done that in the past, you can remember those. If you're observing your child raising a child, you may see some of the obstacles that they are facing. And even in a Christian home. You know, growing up in a Christian home can be a mixed blessing. Whether your parents are Christians or not, faith must still become your own. And we kind of looked at that last week in the different stages of faith. You know, I think there are really four factors that affect coming to faith in a Christian home. Four different things that maybe sometimes take place. And I didn't put these on a PowerPoint, but they're pretty easy to understand and to grasp. First one being the insensitivity to the gospel message. And I think it's just a fact of life that the more we're exposed to something, maybe the less sensitive we become to it. We have an example of that in Pharaoh's hardness of his heart in facing the 10 plagues. And each time his heart was hardened. And we see that also in widespread insensitivity to sex, violence, language in today's society. And I think the same principle may be at work in growing up in a Christian home. Think about this for just a moment. If you grew up in a Christian home, attended services on a fairly regular basis, by the time you hit 18 years old, it's been estimated that you would have shared in about 18,000 songs or hymns together in a setting such as we're in this morning. You've listened to 12,000 public prayers. You've heard 2,000 sermons, 1,000 Wednesday night devotionals, and you've spent over 5,100 hours sitting in church the first 18 years of your life. Now that varies, but that's just on average. That's growing up in a Christian home. Do you see how we have to make sure we're imparting our faith? So that our kids don't become insensitive to that message. Sometimes kids struggle for personal identity. And at some point they may say, I'm doing this because I want to or because it's expected of me. They may ask that question. Am I doing this because I want to do it or just because you expect me to do it? And then there's always the human tendency toward rebellion. You know, you tell a child to do one thing, what's the thing they do? Sometimes the exact opposite. I think we see that in the religious setting as well. And then they see Christian parents sometimes as they really are. And these can all be obstacles. Mark Holman has written several different books, smaller books, ones that are very practical. In fact, Joel refers to quite a bit of his work in what he used for his Imparting Faith blueprint. And I found this little book. Joe had it and was sharing it with me, and it's simply entitled Faith Begins at Home, and it was a book specifically for grandparents. And I got to looking through, there are 5 simple chapters in here, and the 5th chapter I took some time to look at because it was entitled, Even If They Stray, You Stay. Sorry, I messed that up. Even If They Stray, You Stay, talking about your kids. And this kind of caught my attention because he was referring to this very passage in Deuteronomy that we've been looking at this morning. And he said, if you have a child or grandchild who is straying, here is how I would preach the passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6 to you. And he lists 3 things. You may be here this morning and may be in that spot in your life. Have kids now that are grown and out of the house and on their own. And maybe making some choices that aren't wise, that aren't good. Listen to what he shares in this book. I thought it was good. I'm going to read some of this just word for word. It was taken from this book. If you'd like to look at it, let me know. He said, number one, trust in the commands, decrees, laws, and promises of God. You know them. You know that God loves your children and knows them even better than you do, as God even knows every hair on their head and has them numbered. God doesn't want them to perish any more than you do. Therefore, you need to trust that God has a plan and is at work in ways that you cannot know, see, or understand. Then a second point that he brings up. He says, listen up. Now is a time when you need to be careful because Satan wants to use this difficult time to get you off the rails as well. You need to continue to obey and follow God remaining committed to your relationship with Him. Don't turn from God or blame Him for this, and don't let guilt paralyze or defeat you. Yes, your kids or grandchildren are straying right now, and that breaks your heart. But you need not give up on them or God right now. And then a third point that he brings out, he says, finally, stay in love with God through this. Love Him with all your heart, soul, and strength through this time, because that enduring and growing love you have for God will leave an impression on your children and your children's children. Don't be ashamed about your love for God, and when given the opportunity, talk openly and honestly about it. Make sure your home and lifestyle reflect the love you have for Christ, so while they may not have it themselves, they can certainly see what a loving relationship with God looks like. You know, I thought those were encouraging words. We don't know the situation for everyone in the audience, but I know there may be some here this morning who have kids that have made some bad decisions. And that can sometimes affect a relationship, not only with the children, but with God. And now more than ever, that relationship with God needs to remain strong. This idea of imparting faith. We'll look at this again next week and kind of conclude our month series that we've kicked the year off with. But it's something we're going to be referring back to throughout the year and looking at from time to time. Can it ever become as commonplace as what's for supper? We've heard that. We know what that's all about. It should be our goal that it could. What kind of example are you setting? Here this morning, I don't know your exact situation. I don't know where you're at. Maybe we can pray for you this morning. Maybe we can pray for strength for your life so that you can set a better example, so that you can build a better relationship. Maybe no kids in your life, but you want a better relationship with others that are close to you. Maybe you just want to be able to share the truth more. We could pray for you this morning. Or maybe you're here this morning and haven't put on Christ through baptism. What a perfect opportunity. What a great way to kick off this new week on this Lord's Day. If we can assist you in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.